Yes, Father, as we do want to tread softly, Father, today, Father, for we believe that you're here, Lord, in spirit. Father, you promise us where we are two or three are gathered together in your name. You are there in the midst of them, Father, and we come before you today and we worship you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for being with us, for hearing us. We thank you, Father, that you have redeemed us, and we thank you, Father, that you want to give us all those good things, Lord, the bountiful things that we heard about already, Lord. And Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, I pray that you would help me, Lord. You would guide my tongue, Lord, that I would not speak any false thing, Father, but the Lord, only the truth that is in Jesus Christ. And Lord, that is in your written in your word, Lord, that we could be encouraged today, Lord, to follow after you, Father. And we ask you, Lord, to be here again, Lord. Just come, Lord, and anoint our hearts, Lord, bless our hearts, Father, open our ears and our eyes, we may hear the good word of God today, Lord. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Good morning to each one. Thank you, Rufus. I was blessed with what you shared there. Verse 11 there, what Rufus was talking about, says God is a sun and a shield. Rufus was talking about a light, and a while back we went through Psalms, and I kept coming across the word shield. God is a shield to us, and I was blessed with a thought that in armor or in battle, when they used a shield, it was something they hid behind. And I don't know if I shared this already or not, but it's something that, you know, God is something we hide behind. We cannot face the enemy on our own, but he says, I will be your shield and your armor bearer, and he's all... He'll fight for us. We don't have to fight in that sense of the word. We just hide behind God, and he protects us from all those things. So this morning, I want to talk about a subject that I've been thinking about, and find my place here. Each one of us this morning, we got up out of bed, and we began our day. I think every one of us used it today. We used this product or this material today. We used in different forms, one way or another, we used it. Anyone have any guesses what we used this morning, every one of us? The children, somebody? If you use toothpaste, you used it, yes. Any guesses? Any other guesses? Water, exactly, water. Water is a very big part of our life, just the physical water, and I just want to share some things I looked up yesterday on it, just to get our minds thinking in a direction that I want to go this morning. Water, we use it every day, and you guys used it this morning, didn't think about it. But we use it, and it's needful for us. It covers 71% of the earth. Water covers 71% of the earth. And 96.5% of that water is in the ocean. So out of the 71% of the earth, 96% of that is in the ocean. 1.7% is groundwater. And 1.7% is in the glaciers and the ice caps. A small percentage or small fraction is in other bodies of water, such as ponds and lakes and rivers and those kind of things. So water that we use is a very, very small percentage of the water that's on Earth. And 0.001% or 1/100th of a percent is in the atmosphere, such as clouds and vapor. So when you see a big rainstorm come and all those clouds, I mean, that's just a small amount of water that's on the earth. Of the 71%, 2.5% is fresh water, or what we drink. So that 2.5% is where we get all the water that we use in life, to drink, to brush our teeth, to cook. Water is used quite a bit. I found this interesting yesterday, that water is used quite a bit in manufacturing, making things. A third of a percent is found in the lakes and the rivers and the atmosphere of that 71%, just to break it down a little bit. then our bodies that we have are made up of, we're 55 to 78% water, depending on our body size. So we're mostly, I mean, we're more than half of water at least. Water is essential to the human race, although it has zero calories and no organic nutrients. But yet, there's something in water that we need, because a man can only live 3 to 5 days without any water. You can live a lot longer without food, but you can't live that long without water. A healthy person, it said, may live a day or so longer. So, you know, at the most, you might have a week to live without a drink of water. We use that water in so many areas of life, and we depend on it being there. And, like I said, we don't even think about it. But approximately 1 billion people in the world today lack access to clean water. That's a seventh. That's a seventh of the population of the world that do not have access to clean drinking water. That number would jump tremendously if we would say that they have to walk 1 mile to get water. So I don't know what that number would be, but it'd be tremendous. 2.5 billion lack adequate sanitation or have enough water to clean or to be clean or to use as we use it. I think we waste a lot of water. I find myself not appreciating it and wasting it. And here's a little, this was in, I typed in water on the internet and a Wikipedia. You're probably all familiar with that. Here's a little thing they had on there that I want us to think about as I share what I want to talk about today. Water is vital to all known forms of life on earth. Every living thing on earth, plant, animal, human, water is vital to their survival. I shared all this to get us thinking that water, to get us thinking in the direction that the Bible speaks a lot on water, quite a bit about water. Actually, 700 times the word water is used between the Old and New Testament. So God knows the value of water to us as a human, to the earth. He knows the value of water. And he uses water to illustrate the human need of him, of his forgiveness, of his cleansing, of his spirit and filling us. Water in the scripture is also used in the case of, or in the story of Noah and the ark, is a judgment. It came as judgment on the earth because of sin. But I don't necessarily want to look at that today. I want to read in Jeremiah chapter 2, the first 13 verses, and then I want to share here what. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry unto the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, have become idolaters? Neither did they say, Where is the Lord, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought, and the land of or the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt? I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, Where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus and see and send to Kedar and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of the living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." I want to talk about today is those two aspects. There in verse 13, a fountain of living water and a broken cistern, a cistern of water. I think we're all probably familiar with cisterns. We either probably have them in our house or grew up with them. So we know what this is talking about. Just as there's over a billion people or more that have no access to clean water today, they don't have the ability to drink a clean glass of water. There are billions today that are drinking out of cisterns of stagnant and stale and contaminated water spiritually. I'm talking this is spiritually. And here in Jeremiah, God says that Israel had committed two evils. First, they forsook the fountain of living water, which was God, and they cut themselves, or they cut out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can't hold water. So not only did they turn away from God, they were trying to do this thing with their own strength, with their own wisdom. So they turned away from God, who holds life, to something that is God that is not able to hold life or contain life. God was grieved with them because, you know, after he said here, he took them out of the land of Egypt, and he took them through a land of drought and where no one lived, and he took them with a mighty hand. It says that he took them away from their tormentors. He took them away from their slavery, and yet when they got into that land, there. When you entered, verse 7 says, when you entered my land, you defiled my land. You turned your back to me. They turned their back on him. And if that wasn't enough, they turned to their own wisdom, as I said, and with their own efforts, they tried to give themselves life. And verse 12 there says, be astonished at this, O heavens, and be horribly afraid. I'm going to read those two verses again. It says, for pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see. Send to Kedar and consider diligently. So he's telling them to look around. Look around all these other lands. Look at these other countries, these other nations, and see if there's been such a thing as a nation changes gods, which are not gods. But my people have changed their glory for what that which does not profit. And he says, be astonished, O heavens. If you think about the other religions out of today, you think of the Hindus, the Muslims, the... can't think of any more right now, but the religions of the world, they are very devout to their gods. They're very devout and very honoring to their gods. And here, you know, God is grieved with his people that changed their god. They went from the living God to Baal or all the other idols that they served. So, you know, he was astonished at this. He said, you know, look around these other nations, these other lands, and you know, be astonished. No other religion does this. He says, but my people have changed their glory for that what does not profit. So today I want to, first I want to look at a couple of the cisterns that men can drink out of and think they're getting life-giving water. And I think a cistern, I know our cisterns at home were, you know, they came off the roof, and I don't think it was very good water to drink. I mean, you think about the birds and all the dirt out there, and it comes down into this dark tank, and, you know, I don't think it's healthy water to drink unless it's been filtered or something, because I think there's contaminants in there, and, you know, we want to, into our bodies, we want to take this good, clean water. And I thought of another example yesterday as I think about this, that we tend, when we get thirsty, instead of going for the best, which is water, we tend to turn to things that are water-based, but maybe not as good. Coffee, pop, you know, you name it, juice, the sugar juices. But our bodies desire, or they need, that pure, clean water. We need to have, I had looked that up yesterday, too. I'm trying to remember, I didn't write that down, that we need to have, to survive, we need to have, I think, at least two glasses of water a day, pure water, that helps flush our bodies and regulate our temperature, and it does a lot of things. Thinking of that, there's a man I know that years ago, he did electricity in the houses we worked on, and middle of the summer, he drank no water. He drank zero water. All he drank was Coke, warm Coke. And he'd set a 2-liter on the stairway, and it'd be 90 degrees out, 95 degrees out, and he sits there, and he'd walk past, and he didn't like the taste of water, he said. He couldn't stand it. He drank that Coke. I mean, and he did that for years, and today he's a crippled man because his bones are, I mean, there's nothing left to him. Not nothing left, but he has had back trouble and bone trouble. He's aching, and he can't figure out why. And well, you know, when we take things into our body like that, on such a amount, our bodies can't handle that. It's not made that for that. So as we go through this, you know, I want our minds to be thinking on that, the natural and the physical, or the spiritual, water and I labeled them cisterns, but I think they're all one big cistern. But I want to look at a few of them, just to get our minds thinking and look into our hearts, and you know, see where we're at. We want to, you know, let this apply to us today, what God is speaking here in Jeremiah. You know, the Israelites, they went after the God of Baal, but, you know, I want to just take a look here, I guess. Make a comment here that spiritually, these things enter our bodies. You know, when we drink water, we drink it in our mouth, and it becomes a part of us, becomes part of our body. Well, spiritually, I was thinking of this yesterday, how does these things enter our souls? How do we physically or spiritually drink from these cisterns? Well, it's through our eyes and our ears, I think. Our eyes see and our ears hear, and we take these things in. So the first cistern I'll look at is humanism. Here in verse 5 and 6 of Jeremiah, it says that God asked them, "What injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me and followed idols and become idolaters?" They didn't even ask, you know, where is God? Where's the Lord at? But they, in their mind, they lifted themselves up and they did what was pleasing in their own eyes. Humanism, a definition of it, is the philosophy in which man, his interest and development are made central and dominant, tending to exalt the cultural and rational elements of man rather than God. I'll say that again. The philosophy in which man, his interests and development are made central and dominant, tending to exalt the cultural and rational elements of man rather than God. So it's about them. It's about self. It's about what we can do to live better lives, what we can do to have a better lifestyle, so to speak. In verse 5, there God says that they went from me, they went from God. And in verse 6, he said they didn't even remember him. I guess I had said that. They took credit for what God had done. When we take credit for what God has done for us, it becomes humanism. It becomes a form of humanism. And I didn't realize this till yesterday either, that humanism, there's 6 or 7 different types of humanism. I don't understand that all, but religious humanism, and then there's cultural humanism, they turn our affection. When we turn our affection upon ourselves, we're entering into humanism. Humanism exalts man and his well-being, happiness, and wisdom above that of God. If that makes sense, when we do that, when we exalt our own wisdom and our own ideas, and go after our own ways, aside from God. Apart from God, that becomes humanism. And within this system of humanism, you find, you know, many aspects of it. Trusting in man, many religions today, they look to a priest to forgive them their sins. They look to a man to say a prayer over them that they're absolved from sin. And they look to those, you know, they look to man to forgive them and to make them have a right standing before God, but there is only one man that can do that. Having a form of godliness but denying the power of religious formality, being able to go to church on Sunday and say the right things and do the right things, and but inside you're dead. Inside here you're dead. That's humanism, because you're doing what you think is best for you. You're not obeying God. You're doing what's best for you. So that's a form of humanism. I found this quote on humanism. Humanism is a democratic and ethical life stance which affirms that human beings have the right and the responsibility to give meaning and shape to their own lives. It stands for the building of a more humane society through which an ethic based on human or other natural values in the spirit of reason through human capabilities. It is not and does not accept supernatural views of reality or God. That's supernatural. There's God. I want to read that again. I was kind of stumbling around. Humanism is a democratic and ethical life stance which affirms that human beings have the right and responsibility to give meaning and shape to their own lives. Catch that? They have the right and responsibility. Well, according to the Word of God, it's not so. It stands for the building of a more humane society through an ethic based on human or natural values in the spirit of reason through human capabilities. It is not and does not accept God's views of reality. I'll put God in there. It does not accept God's views of reality. That's human ways of thinking, human minds that I guess we probably are all familiar with those thought patterns that we hear. You know, we hear about them around us, and we probably, or I was even in my own life, thought that way at one time. I had the right to govern my own life, and we were bought with a price. So God is our governor. Humanism is simply rejecting God and His Word, His law, and going about to establish our own righteousness. Doing what's right in our own eyes. Every man did right what was in his own eyes. Humanism there, that I don't have I just scratched the surface of that that way of thinking. But I want to move to the next one, materialism. This is one we're probably more familiar with in the land we live in. It's the focus of life on the material things of life and the worldly rather than the spiritual. So the focus of life, you know, we all have material things, but if it becomes our focus, then it's materialism. Just like the other cistern, this one has many areas that we could look at. Did you know that, when I say this, consumer debt is the debt that America has by the consumer. And a consumer is somebody that buys something to use, whether it be food, clothes, vehicles. It's something that does not appreciate in value. So when it's used, it's used. When you use it, as you use it, it becomes less valuable. That makes sense? So consumer debt in America is over $2 trillion. That's a staggering number. I can't even comprehend a number like that big. $2 trillion. So people go into debt to purchase something that will be used up or consumed by the use of it. It is the purchase of products or goods that do not appreciate over time. It's the buy it now and pay later attitude of America, or the position of America. We all have seen those advertisements, you know, but it represents the desire of placing the highest value on our things or our possessions rather than God. We're not willing to wait. We're not willing to, and I've been guilty of this in my life in the past. My wife could attest to that. When we were married, I had this attitude. I mean, I just get it and I'll worry about it later. And then get it, then maybe a week later you wonder why you got it. But that's materialism, that thinking you have to have something. Thinking you have to have something or you won't. There's food and raiment. We shall be content, God says. So this cistern is very deep. There's a lot of contaminants. In this you'll find the love of money, which is a strong desire to be rich, a love for the nice things in life, the newest, the latest, the best that money can buy. That's the heart of materialism. It's you got to have it. You know, you can't do without it. And you're not willing to either wait until you have money to buy it, or it's just the drive that you got to have to think that, well, this is the new product on the market. I need to have it. While we all have possessions and money in this life, it can't be our love and our focus. We are God's people, and we need to be a giving people, because we don't trust in our possessions and our wealth to make and keep us happy, but we trust in God to fulfill and supply our every need. And that's the difference, I think. You know, it's not that we don't have any possessions. We do. We do have possessions. We have money. But it can't be our focus, our goal, our drive. You know, if it's our drive, if we have a love for money, a love for things, a love for the things of this life, and that's, you know, that's materialism. And in verse 7 here, what I read, God says that He took Israel into a fruitful and a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. So he took them into a land of milk and honey, and he gave them this land. But he says, when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. So how did they do that? He blessed them with all this country. And with this country he gave them, he blessed them. He gave them everything they had need of. He said they had houses that they didn't build, and they had wells they didn't dig. And well, they took it and they used it for their own glory, for their own, they didn't give God glory with it. They didn't use it for God's purpose. God gives to us each liberally, not to use on ourselves, but to bless the poor of this world, those that have less, those that are not as, you know, in this land that we live in, we don't comprehend what it's like to live in a land like Haiti. Even though, you know, many of us have visited there, we don't comprehend what it's like to live there, because, you know, they're making $5 a day on average, and we don't blink an eye to spend $5, you know, and that's a day's wages for a man in Haiti. And you know, I guess I'm sharing this to stir our hearts, you know, to consider what we're doing, you know, to consider our lives, and because there's a brother told me a while back, a year or so ago, that it stuck with me, that he said, Jesus or God is not going to hold us responsible for what we... Here, I wrote this down. We won't be judged by what we have, but what we wasted upon ourselves. And I thought that was a profound statement, that we're not going to be judged by what we have in our possession, necessarily, but what we wasted on our own lives, our own selves. Another cistern I want to talk about, or it was talked about here in Jeremiah, is idolatry. And I don't think I'm going to spend much time on this. Brother Dan, a few Sundays ago, had talked about this. And, I remember it well. And if everyone remembers it, I don't think I'm going to talk much about it, because he pointed some things out there. But I've seen idolatry is the worship of a created object made by man's hand or created by God. So, idolatry is just simply putting a created thing, whether by our own hands or by God, in front of God and worshiping that, or paying homage to that, or bowing down to it. In verse 13, God calls himself the fountain of the living waters. That's why I want to get to the next part of the message here. He calls himself the fountain. And for the rest of the message, I want to draw our attention to a continual fresh source of water. A fountain, we all got a picture of a fountain in our minds. I think of an artesian well, I guess, is when I think of this. It's a hole in the ground, and the water is constantly bubbling out. It offers, there's never a stagnant, stale water comes out of a fountain. It's continuously fresh water. And whereas a cistern has no flow to it unless it's in and it just sits there. A fountain is pushing out, and a cistern is taking it in, but it just sits there. A cistern can run dry. I remember as a young teenager that we had a dry summer, and we ran out of water in our cistern. We had two cisterns at home, and both of them were dry. And I remember that was a big deal, because Your mom used that a lot, that cistern water a lot to wash clothes and things. And a cistern can run dry, but a well, a fountain like this, an artesian well, never runs dry. It's always got fresh water. God says he's a living fountain. Or no, I'm sorry. He says he's a fountain of living water. Living means to be alive, be fresh, to live, to run, to spring. So those something that's alive, it's active, it's moving. It's a river in the Bible would be called a living water because it's moving. I want to turn to John 7 and read a couple of verses. Before we read that, when Jesus said this, it says here in 37, it was the last day of the great feast. And I did a little research on that, what for feast it was, and I found on here, it was the Feast of the Tabernacles, which I think, yeah, it says it in verse 2 of the chapter, that the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So it was during this Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus came, and he was in the temple. But I want to read this, what I found, in context of what he said before he... It says, according to verse 2, the Jews are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. This was a feast that occurred during the first part of our month of October. During this seven-day feast, the Jews lived in booths made of tree branches to commemorate their forefathers' pilgrimage through the wilderness. So they were remembering, there was a tabernacle remembrance, or it was a feast of remembrance. They lived in these little tents or booths to remember what their forefathers were delivered out of as they went through the wilderness. On each of these 7 days, the high priest would go to the pool of Siloam and draw out water in a golden vessel. This water would then be poured out on the altar where the parts of the sacrifice were arranged. As the water was poured out, the people sang unto the Lord and shouted for joy. It was a time of great celebration and worship for the people. This kind of celebrating continued for 7 days. So you get a picture there. They're in the temple, and it's this big... procession would go down to this pool, and this is the pool where, remember the, I think it was in John 9, where the man, make sure I'm right there, I think it was John 9, where the man, got Jesus told him to go into the pool and wash, and he came back seeing, is that right? Yeah, John 9, where the blind man, he told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Well, this is that same pool, so they were doing this, there'd be this, I'm picturing a big procession of priests and people that they would go as a big celebration of their deliverance from Egypt. And the eighth day was called, the great day of the feast. On this day, sacrifices were again offered, but there was no singing and no shouting. This was known as a solemn day of repentance before the Lord. Another element was missing on this day as well. There was no water poured out on the eighth day. So for 7 days, they took water from this pool and they poured it on the sacrifice and they shouted and they sang and they worshiped God. The eighth day was a day of, we sang before I come up here, be silent before our great Lord. They were silent before God and they were, it was a day of repentance. But there was no water poured out either. It says, it was against this backdrop of silence and symbolism that Jesus stood up and proclaimed himself to be the fountain of the living water. When he spoke, thousands would have been present to hear him, and everyone would have heard him, would have instantly understood what he meant. So as we picture this in our mind, now there's this big temple, and there's thousands and thousands of people there, I'm assuming, and Jesus stood up, and I'm positive that everyone heard him. He said, on the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When he spoke that, I think every ear heard him in that place. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, out of his heart, will flow rivers of living water. The King James translation, I think, says belly. Mine says heart. But what it says there, belly, I'm getting ahead of myself. But anyway, the belly, our belly, is always hungry. Some probably are hungrier than others. Especially some of you young men I know in here like food. But you can feed your belly a good meal, say for example, and it'll always be hungering for another one. So remember that. I want to go on here. In John 4, and the woman at the well, read 10 through 14. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his son and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But that water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." That water that Christ gives, it never runs dry. It'll never run dry. It'll always satisfy. It says here, Jesus identified himself as a source or the fountain of water. He said, "If you come to me and drink," in a natural sense, if I had a glass of water and I'm really, really thirsty and I set it in front of me and I look at it and I long for it and I hold it and I touch it, I might even swim in it and never take a drink. My thirst is never satisfied. It'll never be satisfied unless we take it in. We drink it. And then it becomes a part of ourself. It becomes a part of us, a part of our body. And then it can do that that work that it's meant to do, that God created it for. And when you drink it, when I said about comes part of you, satisfied, Jesus said, "If you are thirsty, come to me and drink." If you're thirsty, are you thirsty for eternal life? Are you thirsty for the forgiveness of sin? Are you thirsty for a life that has meaning? Come to me and drink. And he told the woman at the well, "If you drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst again." You'll never be thirsty for this other water. In Isaiah 55:1, God says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come, buy and eat and drink. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price." If you want to have this water, you need to come to the fountain and receive it by faith. There I was talking about the belly. The belly, our belly represents, we feed our belly. Thank you. We feed our belly, you know, and we can eat a good meal and maybe three, four, 5 hours later, we're hungry again. That's the appetite of the flesh. That's the appetite of the flesh that is never satisfied. The flesh is never satisfied. Just like our stomach is never satisfied. It can be satisfied for a moment, but it's never fully satisfied. The world is full of the cisterns of water that cannot satisfy our inner need. Go ask the drunkard. He always wants another drink. Go ask the drug addict. He always wants another hit of his drug. The person chasing after wealth, he wants one more dollar. Fame, never enough fame. Honor of men, they're never satisfied. They're always longing and wanting more and more and more. That's our belly. That's our flesh. In Psalm 36, there's a verse I want to read. Or two verses, verse 8 and 9. It says, "They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house." Let's start in 7. "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wing. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. In God and God alone is their light, is their satisfaction. In Him is the fountain, or He is the source of living water. In Psalm 107, two verses. Oh, that man would give thanks for the Lord, for His goodness, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. If we allow Him, if we allow God, if we come to that fountain and we allow Him to give us a drink, and we take that drink, He satisfies our every need. When we drink out of this fountain of living water, we are filled with strength and vitality. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we have strength to live a victorious Christian life. I want to read in Romans 8 a little bit on that. On our own, we don't have the ability. On our own, we don't have the ability to live a satisfied life in our soul, in our spirit, but God supplies abundantly. Here in chapter 8, I'll read 1 through 11. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Like I said, but that water, in a natural sense, if we don't drink water, our thirst is not satisfied, so to speak. If we don't take Christ and allow Him, and we don't go to that fountain and allow Him to come and into our hearts and into our lives and cleanse us and satisfy us, then He's no good to us. I mean, that water might as well be 1,000 miles away from me if I don't want to drink it, in that sense. When God opened the rock in the desert in Exodus 17, it says, Andrew likes to say it gushed out. The water gushed out. It became a river. It was a desert. If I understand it right, it was a desert place. And when He split that rock, the water rushed out of there in a river, and it satisfied the need of the children of Israel. And as it came flowing out, it refreshed and gave a much needed drink to all them that were near unto that flow. Jesus said, if we come to Him and drink, out of our bellies, out of our hearts will flow living water. And if we're willing, God will use us to make others thirsty for this living water. That's the point. That's the why He wants us to come, that we allow that water to flow out and that love to flow out, that others become thirsty for God and they desire the source, not us, the source or the fountain. And we can turn and point them to that fountain because we know where we got our water from. Seems that I missed a couple pages here. If we desire, you know, if we desire to have God rule in our life, and then we allow Him to use us in that way, we can draw others to Him. That becomes evangelism, you know, and that becomes our calling or our duty. So I got some questions I want to ask. The water that you're drinking today, where's it from? Does it come from a stale, stagnant cistern? Does it satisfy you? Are you still thirsty after you? Are you still thirsty for, after you drink? Are you still thirsting for water that satisfies? What's in the water you're drinking, or what are you drinking it from? Where are you drinking it from? I guess is the question. In Revelation 22, 16 and 17, Jesus said, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." This is an invitation to all who thirst, it says. Whoever is thirsty, come and take freely. In Revelation 21, 6 and 7, it says, "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." It's for the thirsty. It's for the those that desire. And when you desire and you drink, your thirst will be satisfied. If you sit here today and you find yourself not where you want to be spiritually, don't despair. Turn your eye, your heart to the Lord Jesus, and God says in his word, "Come and take of the water of life freely." I want to say in my past that I've been in, I've tried all those things, the cisterns that the world has to offer. And they don't satisfy, they always leave you hungering for more. But about 8 years ago, I came to a fountain. And it's satisfied. And now nothing else can satisfy it. My thirst for Jesus Christ and to my... nothing else can satisfy my thirst for Jesus Christ. Because he's the only fountain. He's the only... in my shame, during my Christian life, I found myself at times drinking from those cisterns again. But we don't need to despair because God forgives. And I'd like to make that point today. If you're here and you've been involved in something in your life, don't think for 1 minute that God can't forgive you. If you repent and you ask for his forgiveness, he will forgive you. That became very real to me yesterday. Satan's a liar. And he'll use God's word and he'll twist it around and confuse our mind, try to confuse our minds. But God is a loving Father, and if we've strayed away from God, come back to him. Come, drink that water again. Wash yourself of the contaminants of the world. If you've gone that way, come and wash and be cleansed, it says. I've had to repent in my last couple years of my life of becoming lackadaisical and going back and thinking that for 1 minute thinking that this will satisfy, and it does not satisfy. There's only one fountain that satisfies. David, talking on repentance, David, he said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me." To be cleansed and to have this water, you need to acknowledge it. You need to acknowledge the sin. You need to acknowledge that I've failed. And it seems that in the pride of man's heart, it's the hardest thing to do, to tell your wife or tell your son or tell your daughter, "I failed. I mean, I messed up." To tell your brother, what would my brother think of me if I told him I've done such and such. I've done this. But we need to acknowledge my transgression. He said, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Because we've sinned against God, he says, against you have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. God already knows it. God already knows what we've done. And we just need to acknowledge it and ask for mercy, ask for cleansing. And he grants it. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my transgressions. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That was his cry, and that can be our cry. That can be our cry before God. But I guess I want to stress again that don't allow Satan to tell you that if you've sinned, if you've done something that requires repentance, do not allow Satan to convince you not to do it. Because if you hold on to that thing, the longer I'm going to use pot for example, the guy that drank that pot, the longer he drank that Coke, the more he liked the taste of it, and the worse that water tasted to him. And so it is with sin. The longer we hang on to our sin, the better it tastes to us, and the worse we're going to loathe repentance, and we're going to loathe righteousness. That's our lower nature. I think that's all I have. And I had to ask Dan if he got that song. I'll play a song here that I heard about a year and a half ago or so, or a year ago. And I haven't heard it much. I don't even know all the words. Some of you might know it. But I want us to listen to the words of it and just consider the Lord Jesus today. Thank you.
I will draw my strength from Jesus as I lay upon his breast. I will take my comfort from him. I will find in him sweet rest. For there is no other fountain where I can be more satisfied than in the arms of Christ my Savior. No blessings I will be denied. All pain will leave my aching body as his sweet healing nurture flows. Demons tremble in his presence. In Jesus' name they have to go. For there is no other fountain where I can be more satisfied than in the arms of Christ my Savior. No blessings I will be denied. Some morning in that yonder city, I will awake to sleep no more. In God's presence live forever. All sin and pain will all be your. Oh, there is no other fountain where I can be more satisfied than in the arms of Christ my Savior. No blessings I